Nobody panic. Miss Betty's okay. She's having a visit with her sister. And we're so thankful for Miss Flo pitching in. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have another worship service this afternoon at Bethel Presbyterian Church at 3 o'clock. So I hope everybody can come. I'm going to have to preach three times today. That's almost like working for a living. And we're looking forward to Bible study at Dennis and Dorothy's house Thursday at 1 p.m. So let's be called to worship with these words. We've set the date for the Joy Gift Supper. It's December 11
yes.
at 7 p.m. December 11 at 7 p.m. So I'll try to remember to put that in the bulletin next week. Let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, when we look at the wickedness in the world all around us, it is so easy for us to become discouraged. As we think of how many times we have failed you just in this week, it is so easy for us to imagine that you could never love us. So as we come today, help us to focus on the amazing truth of the gospel, that you would give your only Son to die even for sinners like us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might trust ever more completely in your grace, that we might rejoice in your unconditional, self-sacrificial love. For we come in the name of the one who died and rose again that we might have new life, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 637 comes from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and it's where Jesus compares himself to a vine and us to the branches. He tells about how we can do ministry in his power in this way. Selection 637, I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you.
This my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Christ has filled us with his love. He has called us to his service. Let us respond to that call as we turn in our hymnals to selection 23. We'll sing all five stanzas of this great hymn from the pen of Isaac Watts. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 23. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward to have a little lesson with me. And I get to come down front and see these beautiful flowers. I never get to see the flowers because I'm not tall enough to see. Aren't they beautiful? Look at that. All different kinds. Wow. Hey, we got a crowd today. Look at this. Hey. All right. Aren't these pretty flowers? Take a look at them. Look at all those colors. What kind of colors do we have here? That's yellow, and that one is red, and let's see. This is kind of green or blue. Yeah, and they're all in there, and they're all beautiful. Aren't they great? But you know, we have to have folks put flowers in the church every week. Why can't we just use the same ones every week? Yeah, they're yellow today. But what's going to happen to these flowers after a few days? Yeah, they kind of wilt and they kind of... Yeah, they've got water in them, see? There's water up to here. But even if you keep water in them, eventually they're going to kind of droop over and die. And you know what? That's what Jesus says happens to us if we're not connected to Him. These flowers would look pretty if they were still connected to the plants they came from, wouldn't they? They'd still be nice and green. But when we cut them off and bring them in here, eventually they'll wilt. And Jesus says, if we're not connected to Him, the same thing happens to us. But if we are connected to Him, then we are alive and vibrant, and we have all these beautiful colors, and we have all these things that we can do for Jesus. So what we want to do is we want to stay connected to Jesus so that we'll be just as beautiful in His sight as those pretty flowers. So let us pray. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful flowers that cover our land, that make everything so pretty. Thank You, Lord, for all the different ways that You have made us, all the different ways that we look and the different things that we can do. Thank You, Lord, that You have drawn us into Christ by making us part of the family of faith. Help us, Lord, to stay close to Jesus because He is the source of our life and the source of our light and our truth. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. Thank y'all for coming. Thank the flower committee for putting the beautiful flowers in the church, too. Well, let's prepare our hearts for prayer now as we turn in our hymnals to selection 424. Selection 424. As we sing about the love of Jesus Christ with the words of John Greenleaf Whittier, we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 424 and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. That's the good news. That whatever our problems may be, whatever our difficulties are, that if we would just touch the hem of his garment, we will be made whole. That he is able and he is willing to help us, no matter what. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you are a mighty God. We thank you and we give you praise for your power and your love and your goodness, your mercy. Lord, we thank you because we know that we stand in great need of your mercy. Father, when we look back on this week and we think about all the ways that we've let you down and we've let others down, Lord, we're ashamed. And when we look around us at all the problems in our lives, when we look at the difficulties we have with relationships, some of us are having troubles at work. Others are having trouble dealing with people that are just difficult. And Lord, we have all these problems in our world around us that we can't even begin to understand, let alone solve. But Lord, we know that you are able. We know that you are willing. Lord, we don't always understand what you do or why you do it. But we know that you are God. So help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to turn away from ourselves, trying to solve everything on our own. And help us instead, Lord, to trust completely in you. Father, we ask that you would bless our loved ones who are in need of your healing touch. We pray for those who've been injured. We pray for those who are wrestling with chronic sickness. Lord, we pray for those who are frustrated by inability to do what they used to be able to do. Lord, we pray for those who are caregivers for the sick. Father, we pray for those who have become discouraged. We pray for those who are tempted to bitterness because life hasn't turned out the way that they wanted it to. Father, we ask your blessings on those who are far away from loved ones. We pray for those who are doing dangerous or difficult jobs. Lord, we pray especially for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines, and those, especially those who are in harm's way. We ask that you would comfort and protect them as they seek to protect us. Lord, we ask that you would bless all those who are in need of knowing Christ better. Lord, we do pray for those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and the hearts of those who need to respond to your gospel with faith. Lord, we also pray for those who need to know Jesus better, for those who don't know about Jesus, or for those who haven't come to trust in him. Father, have mercy and open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we might then show and share the love of Jesus with those who need him. To that end, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, and then help us to put it into practice. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. We ask that you would accept these gifts in the spirit that we offer them as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. More than that, Lord, we ask that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have. Use us for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we resume our study of the book of Joshua, turning to chapter 8. Now, you may recall a couple of weeks ago we were looking at chapter 7, and there was a problem. The first time the people tried to conquer a city called Ai, it didn't work out well. A man named Achan had taken some things that he wasn't supposed to take during the conquest of Jericho, and as a result, God had not allowed his people to succeed in their first attempt to conquer the city of Ai. Today, we'll find out what happened the second time they tried to take the city. Joshua chapter 8 will begin with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 29. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and the liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not, he didn't know, that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai. I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took as a prey for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. And that is God's word. But let's face it, there is a lot about this passage that just seems wrong. Especially this week, as much of the world has condemned the Turkish attack on the Kurds in Syria, and as we hear about the Chinese government's atrocities against the Uyghur people, we recoil at the idea of using any sort of violence in the name of religion. How could that ever be the right thing for anyone to do? Well, make no mistake, since the coming of Christ, violence used in the name of God is always wrong. Instead, we are called to expand the kingdom of God in peaceful ways. Remember, Jesus himself refused to resist those who arrested and crucified him. And so it was wrong. It was wrong for Muhammad to try to spread his faith by force, just as it was wrong for the Crusaders to try to retake Muslim lands in the same way. It was wrong for the Spanish Inquisitors or the Puritans to burn people who disagreed with them on matters of theology. Instead, as Jesus told us in our responsive reading this morning from John chapter 15, we are called to love one another. We're called to bear fruit of the gospel in our lives, not by killing, but by laying down our agendas and our preferences, even our very lives, so that others might be saved, so that others might turn from their sin and might turn to Christ. But at the same time, both Scripture and subsequent history make it plain that sometimes God uses one nation to bring judgment upon another one because of its wickedness. God certainly used the Assyrians and the Babylonians in that way to punish his own people for their infidelity in Old Testament times. And I would guess that most Americans believe that God used the Allies during World War II to bring an end to the power-mad, racist fantasies of the Axis powers. So when we turn to today's passage, we just have to trust God's wisdom and God's righteousness when he told his people to be agents of his justice, to carry out his judgment, his death sentence on the Canaanites, the people who were living in the promised land. Now, we know that God was not hasty in his justice. He was not hasty in his condemnation of these people. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, and you read that God told Abraham he would withhold his judgment on the Canaanites for 400 years. 400 years. Even though that meant leaving the Israelites in slavery in Egypt all during that time. Now, we don't know exactly what sort of sin these Canaanites had been involved in for so many generations. But whatever it was, by Joshua's time, the people living in places like Ai were apparently just as odious to God as the Nazis were to our ancestors back in the 1940s, just as deserving of the judgment that God told his people to carry out on his behalf. We can't escape the conclusion that God considered the destruction of Ai to be well-deserved, even if we don't fully understand why. Okay. But if all that's true, and if it's also true that since the coming of Christ, we're not called to do this kind of thing, we're not called to carry out God's judgment in such violent ways, what can we learn from this rather bloody passage? Well, at the very least, I think we can learn this, that the judgment of God on Ai gives us a foreshadowing of the end of time. It gives us a small taste of what's going to happen to all of those who turn away from God, all those who, as Jesus put it in John chapter 15, all those who refuse to abide in him. What did Jesus say? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What did he say? If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown away into the fire and burned. Now, that's what Jesus said. That sort of destruction may not happen to wicked individuals in this life, and we are certainly not called to carry out that sort of judgment in any way. But the sad and sobering fact is that on the day Christ returns, all those who are cut off from Christ, all those who have hardened their hearts against God, all those who have denied themselves access to the only sort of light, the only source of life and light that there is, they'll get the same sort of judgment the people of Ai received. And knowing the certainty and knowing the completeness of God's justice that we learn from this passage should motivate us to bear witness of the truth of Christ. It should motivate us to call everyone to repentance while there's still time. In other words, if we know God's justice is certain, we should be all the more concerned about doing his will, standing up for his truth. But the second thing we learn from this passage is that telling the truth about God's power and holiness, standing up for the kingdom, it's never been easy. God's people have always faced opposition, and sometimes that opposition has been fierce. That was certainly true for Joshua's army in today's passage. We remember back in chapter 7 when Achan stole some of the items that God had designated for destruction from Jericho. After that happened, the whole nation had been tarred with the brush of his sin. And so they had suffered a terrible setback the first time they had tried to conquer the city of Ai. But even after they had exposed and removed Achan's sin from among them, it still wasn't easy to do God's will. Their old fears came flooding back along with their uncertainty. Could they really be confident that God was on their side anymore after they had been implicated in such rebellion? How could they go into battle for God if they couldn't be assured of his protection? Standing up for God for them was not easy. It meant facing those fears and those doubts. And maybe you wonder the same sort of thing. No, we're not called to go into a physical battle for the Lord. But maybe when you look at all the things that you've done or some of the things that you've left undone, maybe as you look at the ways that you've let other people down or let God down as well, maybe you think, I'm not good enough to be a servant of God. Even if you've professed your faith in Christ, maybe you wonder if the inconsistency of that faith somehow puts you outside the scope of God's protection and provision. In In other words, maybe you've got your own doubts. Maybe you're tempted to listen to Satan when he says, there's no way Christ can forgive you for what you've done. There's no way God can use you for his glory. Maybe you're tempted to those kind of doubts, just as Joshua's men were tempted. It's never easy to stand up for the kingdom of God. But that's not the only kind of temptation we face. That's not the only thing that makes standing up for the kingdom of God so difficult. When we look at how quickly evil is spreading all around us, overturning standards of morality that have stood literally for millennia, it's easy to fall into despair, isn't it? It's easy to believe that there's nothing that anyone can possibly do to stand in the way of wickedness. And so, when Satan and those who are on his side, when those who serve him insist the followers of Christ need to get on the right side of history, that the followers of Christ need to just give in to the selfishness and the cruelty that's all around us, when they say that we should stop trying to stand for what is right and just drift along with the increasingly godless culture around us, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to become demoralized. Just as Joshua's army was, as they stood before Ai, as they remembered their failures and why they had failed, it's easy to lose hope. But if that's the case, hear the good news that we find in verse 1, the very first verse of this passage. What's the first thing that God says? Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The good news is that in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, God has called all who trust in him to advance the cause of his kingdom, laying down our priorities and our preferences so that others might come to know Christ. We are called to serve God. But as we do this, as we draw closer to Christ, as Christ fills us with his Spirit, as we abide in him and he abides in us, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, we can be sure that God will hear our prayers. We can be sure that God will give us everything that we need in order to accomplish his good and his perfect will. And we can be just as confident that God will give us victory over the evil that is within us, victory over the evil that is around us, as Joshua's army was confident when they went into battle against Ai. But this confidence that we have doesn't just rest on the promises of God and God's protection. We can also take confidence in a more accurate assessment of the power of evil. Remember, because of Christ's cross, because of Christ's empty tomb, the truth is this: all the powers of evil have already been destroyed. So when Satan tells us that the triumph of evil is inevitable, we need to remember he is nothing more than a lying loser. The truth is that when Christ returns in all his glory, good will triumph just as completely and just as spectacularly as it was on the day when the Israelites destroyed the wicked people of Ai. For how did God give his people this great victory? We don't see any miracles in this story, do we? Instead, this time, God demonstrated to his people how weak and how fallible the people of Ai really were. Oh, after their initial defeat, the people of Israel probably thought that those men of Ai were some kind of supermen. That's why chapter 7, verse 5 says that all their hearts melted and became like water. They were completely psyched out by the fact that they had been defeated. In the same way, Hitler's propaganda machine boasted of the superiority of the Aryan race and the unmatched innovation and productivity of German industry. Evil is really good at making itself look unbeatable. So what did God say in verse 2? All you got to do is set an ambush. God was reminding the people of Israel that the men of Ai were just humans. They were just as subject to deception as anybody else. In the same way, we must never believe the lies of the enemy. Regardless of what their propaganda said, the Nazis were no more supermen than were the men of Ai. Regardless of what they said, their industry was no match for Detroit. And neither are any of the opponents of Christ a match for the people of God today. So, if we learn from today's passage that we can trust in the eventual triumph of God's justice over evil, and if we learn that we do not need to be afraid of the forces of evil, no matter how strong they might appear to be, there's one more thing we need to learn. We must learn that we cannot fall into the trap of complacency. We must not fall into the trap of complacency. After all, even though the Nazis were not supermen, the Allies still needed to fight them. Just so, all who follow Christ are called to oppose the wickedness within ourselves and the wickedness within the culture all around us. Those battles may be and are winnable, but they still must be fought. And this passage assures us that those who fight God's battles using God's tactics will eventually succeed. Remember, the only reason Joshua set an ambush for the city was because God told him to do that in verse 2. He was doing what God said. But in verse 2, God also made a promise to him and a promise to all his army. What did God say? You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. In other words, God promised his people that they would achieve complete victory as they did his will, as they walked according to his way. And the same promise holds true for us today. For what did Jesus say in John chapter 15? He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we're really nothing more than branches, if we're nothing more than conduits through which the grace and the truth and the power of Christ flows into a selfish and cruel world, the good news is that as we allow ourselves to be agents of the grace of Christ, as we stand up for the kingdom the way that God wants us to do, as we draw closer to Christ, abiding in him, trusting in him more and more, the Holy Spirit that lives in us will bear much fruit, not may, will bear much fruit. The fruit of service, the fruit of witness, the fruit of love, the fruit of victory over all the forces of evil. So as God told his people in verse 1, let us not fear, let us not be dismayed. Regardless of how weak and how sinful we may seem to be, regardless of how formidable our foes may seem to be, regardless of how loudly the wicked may boast of their inevitable victory, let us not fear. Let us not be dismayed, for we serve an almighty, holy God whose justice will be as certain as it is complete. We have a loving Father who has promised to fill us with his Spirit and to answer all of our prayers that we offer in accordance with his will. For no matter how little sense it may make to us, God has chosen to win his victories even through such unworthy soldiers as we are. So let us not fear. Let us not be dismayed. Instead, as the words of our closing hymn teaches us to sing, let's get in the fight for holiness and truth. Let's wrestle and fight against the lies and the temptations that are all around us. Let's pursue every virtue and cling to all the means of grace that God has given us. As Charles Wesley says, while we wrestle and fight, let us pray for God's help, even as we are confident that he will eventually win the victory. So let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 458. Selection 458. Soldiers of Christ, arise. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. Wrestle and fight and pray. This week, fight the powers of evil in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.